Welcome to Worship in the Word with Pastor Robert Morris. We've been listening to a series called The Seven Churches of Revelation. In it, Pastor Robert has been explaining the truth and encouragement found in the Apostle John's letters to churches in the book of Revelation. Today we're talking about how God has given us kingdom keys in a new name. There's really some eye-opening things that Pastor Robert has to share, so let's join him now.
This week, the church is Philadelphia, and it is actually called the Faithful Church. And I'm entitling the message, Receive Your Keys and Your New Name. The Church of Philadelphia, as you know, I said this as a joke at the first, they started a sister church in Pennsylvania, but it's not true. But I asked Debbie, I just decided to, I'd forgotten about the church in Pennsylvania, but I asked Debbie, I said, do you know what the word Philadelphia means? And so she said, brotherly love, because that's their motto, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. And I was shocked, and I said, well, that's actually right. Philia is one of the Greek words for love, which means friendship, but Delphos, the Greek word, Delphia, means brotherly. So it is talking about a city of brotherly love. So let's read it. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true. And we're going to talk about this next part. He who has the key of David. There's one other place this is mentioned in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. So it's amazing. These are the only two places. The key of David is mentioned. And then this is what it says. He who opens and no one shuts. This is Jesus. And shuts and no one opens. I want you to know if he opens a door for you, no one can shut it. That's a pretty good deal. And if he shuts a door like to shame or condemnation from your past, no one can open that door. I know your works. And I see I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, we've covered that. If you say, I don't remember it, then go back and listen to that message, who say that it was the third message, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, I just need to say something here because we have corrupt minds. We have selfish minds. We have to renew our minds. And so we think, I got a scripture that all these people that have kind of been bad to me, one day are going to come and bow down to me and worship at my feet. And that's not what it's talking about. You always have to take the Bible in context with the rest of the Bible. So let me remind you that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And in the Greek, what this is saying is it's not just before, but it could be translated with. In other words, I'm going to say, even those who are of the synagogue of Satan are going to bow down one day with your feet. So they're not going to come and bow down to us. They're going to come and bow down to Jesus, the only one who deserves to be worshiped. And yet he says, yet they're going to understand then that you were trying to tell them the truth when you were sharing Christ with them. Okay. All right. So let's just clarify that. Verse 10, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. I wish I could go into that because, again, we have so much teaching on the end times that we think things refer to things that they don't always refer to test those who dwell on earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, this is said to all seven churches, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, this is to all churches. All right, so I only have 2 points this week, but I'll make them as long as 7. No, I'm just kidding, as long as 3. All right, so here's the first one. Receive your keys. Receive your keys. The salutation Jesus begins with, I'm the one who has the key of David. And he is referring to a specific story in the Old Testament about Shebna. Now, I like to say that because if we were playing Bible trivia, and I used to do Bible trivia a lot and I liked it, it was fun to do. And so if I said to you, who is Shebna? Most of you might not know that he was Hezekiah's steward. And there's a story about him that's true that happened, but it represents Satan and Jesus. And it's in Isaiah 22. And it's the only other place the key of David is mentioned in the Bible. So Jesus says, I have the key of David. And in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy about the key of David that actually ends up being a prophecy about Jesus. All right? So Shebna was the steward. What that means is he was the steward of the king's resources. He was supposed to use the king's resources to benefit the people, but he used the king's resources to benefit himself. He was actually building a tomb for himself where the wealthy people have tombs. This is an actual story of what he was doing. And that's when Isaiah shows up and says, who do you think you are? You don't have any family buried here. You're not royalty. And he said, you should be using your resources to help the people of God. Instead, you're building a monument to yourself. So he says, I'm going to tear you down and I'm going to put someone in your place. And this person, again, represents Jesus Christ. So he puts Jesus. You also need to know something about this key. There was a master key back then, and we have master keys today. They're just a little different in that a master key can open any lock, but then any other person's lock can open this lock to this section of the building, this lock to this section of the building. Of course, some of you, when I talk about keys, you're thinking of key cards. But for the younger folks, we used to actually have pieces of metal that would actually open doors. And okay, there were locks. All right. Okay. So, but a master key in those days, there was a master key that once it opened a door, the door could not be locked except with the master key. And once it closed the door and locked it, no other key could open it because the master key had locked it. You need to know that when God opens an opportunity to you, no one can shut that door. And you also need to know that when God closes a door to your past, no one can open that door. He's the only one that has that key. He's the only one. Okay, the other thing I want you to understand is I stopped at verse 24, but it doesn't stop there. It has one more verse in the passage, and then it goes on to chapter 23. But I have to read that verse. Remember, he said, I'm going to fasten this nail securely. But this is a messianic scripture that many, many people miss. Verse 25 of chapter 22 says, but the Lord of heaven's army also says, the time will come when I will pull out the nail that seems so firm. It will come out and fall to the ground, and everything it supports will fall with it. I, the Lord, have spoken it. This is a direct reference to there's going to come a time that I'm going to take Jesus, my son, out of heaven. And I'm going to take him down to the earth, the ground. And then it says everything he supports is going to go with him. And then he talks about even in scripture that he goes to the lowest parts of the earth. Okay, Here's what you know what he supported that went with him to the lowest parts of the earth. Our sin. God put all of our sin on this nail. And this nail took the punishment for all of our sin. And here's the way Colossians says it. Colossians 2:14, Jesus, he canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. He took a nail and he nailed it to the cross, and our sins are gone. They're gone. So I hope you get it that this book's amazing. It was written by a higher being, and it is very amazing. And no matter how many times you've read through it, you haven't finished it yet. So here's number two, receive your new name. Receive your new name. Now, twice before, Philadelphia had changed its name. In other words, they gave themselves a new name. And he talks about that. It's amazing how each church, it's specific to that church. One of the times they changed their name to Neo Caesarea. Now, some of you have been to Caesarea in Israel when you take the tour. But they changed it to Neo Caesarea. Neo in the Greek means new. So New Caesarea. The reason they did that was because an earthquake almost destroyed their city, literally did destroy their city, and Caesar gave them funds to rebuild. So they said, we're going to call ourselves New Caesarea, you know. But it didn't last long because they'd been around for many centuries. And after a while, you just say, you mean Philadelphia? And so it would go back. But twice they had changed their name. But Revelation 3:12, we read in a moment ago, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. This will be a good Bible study for you. These were going to be my 3 points, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name, those 3 new names, all right? But this is not the first time he talked about us having a new name to the 7 churches. In Revelation 2:17, he said, I will give him a white stone and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Okay. I just want to remind you, this is not the first time that God talks about us having new names, and it's not the first time that he changes your name. There's a guy we all know that was named Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham. And his wife's name was Sarai, and God changed her name to Sarah. And there was a guy that we know that was named Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel. Do you follow me? So we could go kind of on and on, and we can even talk about the New Testament, Simon, and he changed his name to Peter. And then who wrote a third of the New Testament? It's a very easy Bible. Who wrote a third of the New Testament? Paul. That wasn't his name. His name was Saul. By the way, God did not change his name. If you want to know, this might deflate your bubble a little. I don't know. But Saul was his Hebrew name. And when God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he began using his Roman name, which was Paul. And so that's what happened. But God's in the habit of doing this. And I want to just show you again that it's all through, these truths are all through the Bible. They're not just every now and then. And I had so many scripture. I took more scripture out today so that I'd be able to have time to get everything in. Isaiah 62:2, you shall be called by a new name. I mean, it's all through scripture. But let me show you something about this new name that you might not know. God has a specific place that he wants to write it. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, remember I told you, I don't think that there's anything you can show me in the New Testament that I can't show you in the Old Testament or imagery of it in the Old Testament. And there may be, but I haven't found anything yet. If I find it in the New, I can find it in the Old. Let me just show you in the Old Testament, the mark of God on your forehead, all right? Ezekiel 9, verse 1. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, that would be the garment of a priest, and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry," over, in other words, who are repentant and humble, "over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others," those are the ones with the swords, the weapons, "he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark." Now, this never happened in the natural. This was a vision that Ezekiel had. Let me just explain that to you, okay? All right, here's the point, though. Here we've got the mark of God in the Old Testament. And we're talking about the seven churches of Revelation and the book of Revelation. I have to say this, and I want you to hear this. We talk way too much about the mark of the beast when we ought to be talking about the mark of God. When you have the mark of God on your forehead, you don't need to worry about the mark of the beast. Because you have been marked by God. And the way you get marked by God, we know, is to give our lives to Jesus Christ, is to trust in him, and he gives us a new name, and he writes it on our foreheads. And let me just say, when Satan and when the beast come and they see that name, they leave. Because they can't handle that. Now I want to give you one more scripture, and I want to tie in keys and the new name. And a while ago I said, receive your keys. And if you were thinking, if you're analytical in this way, and even if you're analytical, but you didn't, you might not have thought this. I said, receive your keys. And you might have had the thought, well, you talked about Jesus has the keys, but you never talked about him giving me the keys. So I'm going to show you where he gives you the keys and a new name. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, using both names, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." By the way, that was his birth name. He goes all the way back, like Jacob was his birth name. Simon Barjona means the son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." I'm changing your name. "And on this rock, I will build my church. Now the rock, let me just go back to make sure you know that it's not Peter. It's the revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock that the church is built on, is that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, which is the Greek word for hell, shall not prevail against it. Now watch. And I will give you, this is everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, could we say whatever you lock, whatever you shut, whatever door you close, will be closed in heaven in the spiritual realm also. And whatever you loose on earth or whatever you open will be loosed in heaven, will be opened in the spiritual realm. This doesn't mean that you don't still make mistakes. It means that when you make mistakes, you realize that I have a new name. I'm not Jacob, a supplanter anymore. I'm Israel, a prince of God. I'm a son of the king, and I can be forgiven and go on. I detest pride. I detest it because it ruins so many people. It's the original sin. You can say all you want to about Adam and Eve being the original sin, but they're not the original sinners. Satan is. And Isaiah 14 tells us the original sin, which was pride. I detest it when I see it in my own life more than even when I see it in others. Being humble doesn't mean you never make a prideful statement. Doesn't mean you never make a mistake. Being humble means that when the Lord convicts you, you're willing to recognize it and repent. Also, though, being humble means that when someone else points it out to you, you're willing to repent. Because you might not see it. And I'm going to go a step further. Being humble also means that when someone points out to you something and you don't even think you were wrong, that you're willing to respond humbly. And you say, well, I don't know about that because if I wasn't wrong, why would I need to respond humbly? Well, I can give you the answer. Because Jesus never did one thing wrong. And read Philippians 2, he humbled himself. But he never did anything wrong. He walked on this earth in humility. I've been given a new name. I've been given the keys to the kingdom. I can open doors that no one can shut. I can shut doors that no one can open through the power of the Holy Spirit as long as I'm praying in agreement with heaven. But when I make mistakes, I've got to recognize it, put it under the blood, and walk humbly before my God and before my friends.
Well, we want you to just take a moment to think about what Pastor Robert shared today and really listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. If you want to connect with us or check out some of Pastor Robert's other messages, come visit us at pastorrobert.com. And if you haven't already, go follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter so we can be a part of your community. It's always great to hear God's word, and we're so glad that you chose to spend this time with us. Don't forget to join us next time for another amazing message from Pastor Robert. Have a blessed day.